This message is presented to you by Pastor David Lambert and Exceed Life Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. For more information, visit exceedlifechurch.org.
I want to just let you know how honored I am to be with you today. And we are, we consider Pastors David and Yen to be more than colleagues or fellow laborers, but close friends, and we deeply appreciate them and the marvelous work they're doing here. And I salute and congratulate their consistency, their stability, their earnestness, and the excellence in what they do here. And maybe if you don't mind, just for my sake, could you show a little respect to the man of God, to the pastor, and let him know? I mean, because maybe he wouldn't want to say that, but I feel like I should say that and just to let him know how much we appreciate them. Praise the Lord. And this church supports our ministry. And so if nothing else, we wanted to just let you know that we deeply appreciate, because if you're giving, it helps us to continue to live in Northeast India, where we've been for 30 years. Well, I've been there 30 years, and Jeppy's been there a number of years. And she's from there. And my wife told me, don't make a video. Everybody knows. And I thought, okay. And then I thought, I'll just show a picture. And then I thought, well, that's kind of lame. And next thing you know, I made a video. So maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, anyways, I want to appreciate you for allowing us to come here today. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you from the Word of God. Before I do that, I should just introduce, I brought a couple of compadres with me. My daughter is with me, Victoria, and also this morning we have little John, who of course is no longer little, and that's my son. Praise the Lord. And so we're glad to have them came along with this as well. I want to share with you from the Word of God. I'm going to invite you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind. And I'll just find that place as well. 2 Corinthians, amen. And I'm going to read from verse number 9, and you can follow me in your Bible. But before I do, let us just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious oil of the Spirit. We thank you for the empowerment and for that resurrection power that quickens us, lifting us up. Thank you, Father, for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive and to walk in the light as you would give us light. I pray today that not one person would leave here untouched or unchanged by the power of your word. And we will be faithful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Can someone shout amen? Amen. Now, a funny thing happened to me. All week long, I just had like nothing to share. And I just was like blank. And I thought, well, I'm going to just preach a message that I had shared in another church not too long ago. And then Saturday, suddenly this dropped in on me. And I've learned from experience, like when I have that opening to go there, to pursue it, like a running back in the NFL sees a break in the front line, you head for the daylight. And so I finished, you know, I prepared and everything. I've never preached this message exactly this way anywhere else. May never do it again, right? And then when I was through, I happened to go online and watch Pastor David's videos from like the last 6 weeks, and he's preaching on the exact same topic. And I was like, oh no. I already sent my notes to Sister Yen. I thought, oh no. So I would like to say this. I probably won't say anything that he hasn't said already 10 times and better than I could say it. And I thought about changing my topic, but then I thought, well, maybe God does want me to just like highlight or underscore or reinforce what he said. And I know for me, sometimes, you know, maybe another voice or another face coming in saying the same thing kind of helps to reinforce it. You know, maybe, you know, they find out, well, he's not the only one that believes that, you know. And so I thought I'll just go with that. And who knows, maybe some people weren't here for the last 6 weeks. I don't know, you know. But this is what I have, and so this is what I'm going to go with. I'm going to ask you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Again, you've heard these things, and I'm just maybe reinforcing it, just maybe kind of reiterating it, perhaps in some different words. But grace is a very large word in Scripture, and it would be a mistake to define it too narrowly, to limit it to just maybe one or two things. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions about the manifold grace of God, or the varied grace of God. And actually the word manifold or varied in Greek means different shades of colors. So just like Baskin-Robbins has various flavors of ice cream, there are various shades and hues and tints and flavors of grace. It's not just one thing. However, generally speaking, in broad terms, grace is God's extreme kindness towards those who are undeserving of his help. His extreme Something that's way beyond the pale, something that's over the top, his extreme kindness toward those who are undeserving. Grace is God being good to those who have not been good. Amen. Amen. And we know this, I'm sure as believers, you all are well taught. We know that we are not saved by our own efforts to live right, but by the grace of God. But that is not the end. Salvation is not the end, the beginning and the end of God's grace. It's just the start. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, writing to believers, but he gives more grace. So we need to have more of the grace of God in our lives. Now here's just a thought I want to share with you. Jesus went to the cross, not only so we could be forgiven, not only so we could go to heaven, yes, that's true, of course, but to duplicate himself, to reproduce his life and nature in humanity so that we could become more like him. See, he's called in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. See, there was the first Adam, and those naturally are born of him. Christ is the last Adam. We are born of his spirit. He himself compared his death to the planting of a seed. Well, you plant seeds to reproduce the same fruit, you see. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 calls Jesus, Romans 8, 29, calls him the firstborn among many brothers. He's not only Savior and Lord, the Scripture says he's your brother. Because we're born of the same Father, born of the same Spirit. Now, having said that, John chapter 1, verse 14, describes Christ, the Word that became flesh, saying he was full of grace and truth. So God wants us to be the same way, full of grace and truth. I think we all agree that God wants us to be full of truth. That is to say, to know his word. Anybody have a problem with that one? No, I think we all agree there. Well, he also wants us to be full of the grace of God. The Bible says concerning Stephen, who was the first martyr in the church in the book of Acts, that he was full of grace and power. So that means you can have grace, you can have more grace, or you could be full of grace. If he was, we can be too. So he wasn't just full of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't just full of Holy Spirit power, yeah, but he was full of grace. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, speaking of the apostles, and great grace was upon them all. The grace of God can be in you. The grace of God can be on you. Great grace. So that means there might be lesser grace. There might be more grace. But we could also have great grace. Look at the person next to you, if there is anybody next to you, or down your aisle, and say, great grace upon you. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the Greek word for grace is the word charis, we spell it with English letters. Greek alphabet is obviously different. But with English Roman letters, we spell it C-H-A-R-I-S. Sometimes we say charis, but that's not how it's pronounced. It's more like charis. But that word is sort of similar, at least in appearance, to another English word that you all know. It's spelled very similar, charity. C-H-A-R-I, instead of S, we'll put T-Y, charity. Well, charity is an act of benevolence. It's doing something for others that they cannot do for themselves, right? So we could not save ourselves. We did not have the ability to do that, so he did it for us. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9, it says salvation belongs to the Lord, or salvation is from the Lord. Nobody here can take credit for saving themselves. Nobody would say, look what I have done. It's look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. It is the work of God. Salvation, you know, you should always be reminded, is a gift that is received by faith. And of course, if the greater was a gift, why would we think the lesser is paid for with our own efforts? You know, own human efforts. So charity is something that you do willingly. There's no law in Virginia that says I'm obligated to contribute to a particular charity. It's something I do voluntarily, I do willingly. So likewise is grace, God's grace, is his willingness to use his ability and his power for your benefit. Grace is not God paying you back what he owes you. Grace is not giving you what you deserve. There's another word for that. It's called judgment. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, we read that after the Israelites came out of Egypt, at Mount Sinai, God came down on his glory, spoke to them, and as Moses was up on the mountain, those knuckleheads began to worship a golden calf. And God was visibly distressed by this, as you can imagine. I mean, he has shown himself to them in so many ways, miraculous ways, and so he was very irritated. And Moses prayed for them. But he said this, forgive them, and if you will not forgive them, blot my name out of your book. See, he was trying to pressure God. He was trying to do a power play. He was trying to twist God's arm, force him into a corner so God had no choice but to agree. But it didn't work. And that kind of praying doesn't work. You know, God, if you don't heal me, I'll never go to church again. God, if you don't provide the need, the Bible's going in the trash can. God, you know, if you don't do this, you know, I'm turning my back on you. I'm going to just fast until God heals me. That's not a fast. That's a hunger strike. And God will let you die. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out you didn't need to do that. But you don't have to wait. You can listen now and learn something. Hallelujah. In fact, the Lord said to Moses later in Exodus 33:19, and listen, this is the point. The Lord said to Moses, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, you can't force me to give you grace. See, in a court of law, you can demand justice, but you cannot demand mercy. It's something given willingly. Are you listening to me? Amen. So here's a point that I think a lot of church members, people who've been in church a long time, need to be continually reminded of. Don't ever have the attitude that says, God, you owe me. Even if you don't say the words, don't ever have that thought in your head that, well, I've been in church so many years, and look how much money I've given to the church, and look how I've sacrificed, so God, come on, you owe me this time. That's the wrong approach toward God. That will get you nowhere, because God doesn't owe you anything. And the sooner you realize that, the happier you're going to be in life. Look at your neighbor and say, he doesn't owe you anything. See, and think about this. If you're angry at God, you think he owes you something. He don't owe you nothing. He don't owe you, I'll say it in good Virginia, nothing. What you deserve is to go to hell. What you deserve is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what he owes you. Let's not talk about what he owes you. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about mercy. Let's talk about the extreme kindness of God. Can I get an amen? So I remember this testimony, and maybe you've heard this before or shared this before, but so Brother Hagen, to whom we are greatly indebted, I am, and we are, he was holding a meeting in one particular church years ago, and like for several days, and afterward, the pastor of the church came to Brother Hagen and said, "Brother Hagen, I'm confused. I'm just so confused." The pastor said that there's a woman in our church. She's the most faithful member of our church. Never misses a service. She serves in so many different ways. She's a prayer warrior. She gives of herself. She came for healing. You laid hands on her. You prayed for her. And God didn't heal her. And then there's a man in our church. He's the most unfaithful Christian I know. Sometimes I wonder if he's even saved. I mean, he's a CEO, Christmas, Easter only kind of Christian. He comes, you know, once in a while. You know, he never contributes anything. He's in, he's out, he's up, he's down. You know the type, don't raise your hand. So at any rate, he came in the prayer line, maybe not the same night, but in the same meeting. You laid hands on him and God healed him. The pastor said, God made a mistake. He healed the wrong person. That's why I said I'm confused. God healed the wrong person. And so Brother Hagen said to him, "Well, I'm not God. I don't know what God knows, but I do know this. As I went to lay hands on that woman, I heard her say under her voice, 'Lord, you know I'm the best Christian in this church.'" Oh, no. Even if you are the best Christian in this church, you can't come to God bragging on yourself. It's called the throne of grace. Are you listening to me? Amen? So that's the wrong approach. But Brother Hagin said, when I laid hands on that man, all he said was, "Lord, have mercy on me." And God did. Are you out there today? Amen. Somebody say amen if you can. Hallelujah. Now, charis. Grace, charis. It's also similar to another English word, at least in the spelling and I think in the meaning. It's the same kind of similar idea, and that's the word charm. Char, not is, but m. Charm. Charm. Well, what is charm? Charm is an attractive quality that pleases others. Some kind of quality that a person would have. Something that causes you to be viewed with favor in the eyes of other people. So we might say, we might use the expression, "Oh, he's a charming young man." What does that mean? Well, you know, he has certain characteristics that are appealing, the way he handles himself, the way he turns a phrase, I don't know, whatever it is, you know. So that's you know, the normal word charm, see. Well, grace has an attractive quality to it. Grace will bring you into favor, not only with God, but with man. You see, grace will bring you into sympathetic cooperation with others, where they want to contribute to your success, where they want to help you. Grace will cause you to be liked by people who don't like you, who are not like you, who are very different than you, who have totally different backgrounds. And for some reason, they may not even know. They probably don't know. They say, "I don't know what it is, but I just like that person." Are you listening to me? Amen. You don't need everybody to like you. And that's not going to happen anyways. Let me just help you out right now. You don't need everybody to like you. But one or two well-resourced people who like you is a great advantage. In other words, you know, maybe everybody in Virginia Beach hates my guts.
But if Elon Musk thinks I'm terrific, I think I can make it. I'll get by. Are you listening to me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Grace is the great equalizer. Others may have more education, they may have more experience, they have more talent than you, more money than you. But grace tips the scales in your favor. Grace causes you to be promoted. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you promote yourself, you'll find it's a full-time job. You'll be doing nothing else. And it's exhausting. It's tiring and often frustrating. But if you allow God to promote you, you'll have peace like a river. Amen. If you put yourself in a particular place, you know, like in your business, you're jockeying for position to get the new hire, the new promotion. There's a vacancy at the top. The corner office is available. And so you start playing politics and you start, you know, backstabbing others like that. If you play politics to get that job, guess what? You're going to have to play politics to keep that job. It'll never end. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Because as soon as you get up there, you'll find out there's a bunch of people trying to pull you down. That's the world we live in. Amen. But if God puts you somewhere, he'll keep you there. He'll fight for you. And you can sleep peacefully at night. Let the Lord fight your battles. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then again, I said the Greek word for grace is kind of similar, at least in appearance, to the word charm. Well, a charm, you know, in the world, is a trinket or an object that often people wear or hold on to that they believe gives them good luck. You see people, you know, some people even in the church have like a rabbit's foot in their pocket or they got a horseshoe on their bumper. Sometimes you see things like that. But when the grace of God is working in your life, people in the world will call you lucky. But it's not luck. It's the grace of God. Grace will cause you to be at the right place at the right time. Some people are always at the wrong place at the wrong time. So, you know, if you feel quote unquote unlucky, you need more of the grace of God in your life. Now, see, in none of Paul's letters to the churches, any of the New Testament epistles, did they ever wish them good luck. Paul didn't close out the book of Ephesians and say, good luck, y'all. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You don't need luck. You need grace, greater grace. Look at your neighbor and say, he may be talking to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we could define grace. One way we could define grace is this way, God's divine influence. God's divine influence. Now see, God does not force people to do his will. Did God make you get saved? How many of you, God grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and pulled you down to the altar kicking and screaming? No. If God could force people to get saved, he'd force everyone to get saved. We could go into the millennium tomorrow. No. But he does influence. He does speak to people. He touches their heart. He gently pulls them. He makes it easier for them to respond. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When he says come to me, he doesn't mean walk up to me. Lots of people walked up to him, Pharisees, Sadducees, even the devil. Lots of people, you know, just approached him or conversed with him. What he really means is come to me in order to be saved. That's what he means. So he said, really, he's saying no one can get saved without the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, awareness of sin, opening their heart. It's not just a matter of people getting the right information. That's why we need to pray. People don't get saved just because we publish and put out the correct doctrine. It's the Spirit of God. God's involved with this. The Bible says concerning Paul, he was preaching in Philippi, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord, opened the heart of Lydia to respond to the things which were spoken by Paul. That means before that, her heart was closed. God opens hearts. God's involved with that. Amen. Hallelujah. So in 1989, I happened to be in the country of Hungary. Not Hungary. Some of you look hungry. Hungary. It's in Eastern Europe. At that time, Hungary was still a communist country. But it was starting to open up a little bit. And with a group of others, I attended a Billy Graham crusade in a stadium, in the soccer stadium in Budapest, Hungary. It held about 70,000 people, and it was filled to the brim. I don't think there was an empty seat available. And Billy Graham came out to the little platform there on the middle of the field and preached a sermon. Good sermon? Yeah. Amazing, out of this world, crazy good? No. Like astounding, never forget it? No. But when he gave the altar call, the invitation to get saved, people came running. He almost emptied the stadium. I mean, in other words, I was seated in a section full of people all around us, all to the brim. And when the altar call was done, me and those with me were like the only people in our section, that little section there. They came running. There was like something in the air, this magnetic pull that was drawing them. What is that? The grace of God. The grace of God. See, I could preach the same sermon that he preached, that Billy Graham preached, maybe word for word, but I don't think I would get the same results, because it's not just human effort. I could even try to dress like him, look like him, comb my hair like him, but that's not it. It's in the unseen realm of the Spirit. It's the hand of God that touches people and draws them in. Are you out there today? Hallelujah. Now, we said earlier, we mentioned in Acts 4:33 concerning the apostles that great grace was upon them all. I read another translation. It's rather a loose translation, but I think it's rather remarkable. The Remedy Bible says this, Acts 4:33, the loveliness of Jesus emanated from them all. I thought that was interesting. The loveliness of Jesus emanated from them all. Well, see, this version translates or defines grace as the loveliness of Jesus, because grace is attractive, it's endearing, it affects people in a positive way where they want to do God's will. They want to serve him. They want to know him. They want to change. See, we could take a baseball bat and beat you all in the head to make you change. But, you know, as soon as we stop beating, you're going to go right back. But the grace of God changes you where you yourself have the desire to make changes in your life. You should realize God isn't through working in you, right? He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day that Jesus Christ returns. He's still working in you. He gives more grace. He can change you. We move from faith to faith and from glory to glory. You're a work in progress. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's slow work, but nonetheless, it is work. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I don't think anyone today in this world could see the resurrected Christ and be unimpressed. If they saw him as he is, I don't think they'd go, you know, no big deal. I don't think anyone today could look into the eyes of the glorified Savior and be dissatisfied, disinterested, or repulsed. I don't think they'd say, yeah, I saw him. I think I'll become a Buddhist. I don't think so. I heard the testimony years ago of one particular man. I don't even remember his name. And he had an unusual experience. He had a vision of the Lord Jesus. And he made one statement that stuck with me. He said, of course, you know, he's amazing, he's remarkable. But he said this one thing: when I looked at him, I suddenly knew why men were willing to give their lives for him. Because he's just so amazing. That's the loveliness of Jesus. And this verse says it was emanated from them. That means it flowed. Like a signal that's being transmitted. I would say it this way: because Christ is in you, spiritually, you are radioactive. You are like uranium, plutonium. You know, radioactive materials, they're giving off this radioactive, you know, waves and that type of thing. And of course, that can be destructive. But you have something that's constructive in you. You are spiritually radioactive. And that's why when you're with some demonized people, they get aggravated. For no reason at all. And if they find out you're a Christian, they go berserk. You haven't done anything. You just sat there next to them on the airplane or something. They're like manifesting because the Holy Ghost in you is irritating the demon in them. Amen. Hallelujah. The grace of God can emanate. The loveliness of Jesus can be transmitted from you so strongly that people come under conviction. And you didn't even say a word. It's Jesus in you. So I read this testimony. Perhaps, you know, you may have heard this or shared this, but Charles Finney was a great American evangelist in the late 1800s, almost throughout the entire century of the 1800s. And so he was holding one of his revival crusade meetings in one particular town. He ministered a lot in upstate New York and throughout that area. And in between meetings, he was invited to take a tour of a cotton mill. This is like a factory that's making thread and cloth and that type of thing. So as he passed by one woman working at her machine, the report that I read said that the woman made some kind of a snide remark about his ministry. Some little, you know, little cut down remark, you know. And Finney didn't say anything to the woman. He just looked at her. And she began to weep. And she was so overcome that she couldn't thread her machine. And she began weeping uncontrollably. And soon other factory workers started weeping. Some of them falling to their knees in prayer saying, "I need to get saved." And the manager of the factory, and some reports said there were 3,000 workers, stopped production, called the employees into a large hall for prayer, saying that the salvation of their souls was more important than making cloth that day. And he didn't even preach a sermon. See, you are the sermon. Your life is the message. Are you listening to me? The loveliness of Jesus was emanating from him. Grace is divine influence. It's a spiritual force that sways people, moves them toward the purposes of God, and changes them. Let me give you another example. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Well, all believers have tasted God's grace because we're saved. So what's so remarkable about these people's experience? Well, in another translation, the New International Version, down in verse 8, he says, "This grace of giving." This grace of giving. So the grace of God influenced these people, which is basically the church at Philippi, influenced them to be generous. See, They gave beyond their means. They gave what they didn't have. They gave willingly, eagerly, in spite of their dire circumstances. And Paul didn't pressure them. He didn't spend 2 hours receiving the offering. He didn't resort to gimmicks, selling holy water and little pieces, fragments from the cross or something like that. They gave, and they gave generously and cheerfully because the grace of God touched their hearts. It's real quiet in this Presbyterian church. But the grace of God touched their hearts. So DUI is driving under the influence. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't know. DUI is driving under the influence. So that means, right, that a person is behaving in a way that is not his normal way. His behavior, his conduct has been altered by the influence of alcohol, right? And that's considered a dangerous thing. You can lose your license. But Paul is talking about not DUI, but GUI. Giving under the influence, where the Spirit of God can change you, where even the stingiest person becomes generous. Come on, a lot of churches, don't worry, I'm not going to take up the offering or something like that, but in a lot of churches, when the pastor says it's time to receive the offering, a dark cloud rolls in from the back. I'm just saying, hallelujah. This was the grace of God. Amen. It changed them. It swayed them. It moved them. It's the same thing that drew those people in Budapest to Christ. It's the same thing that will work in our lives as well. And then Paul told these people in the next chapter, same topic, that, you know, as you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And he went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound or overflow to you. See, if we are moved by the grace of God to bless others, God will move on others to bless us. Let me say that again. Some of you didn't get it. If we will respond to the grace of God to give, to be generous, to be a blessing, to help someone, others will also respond to the grace of God to help us, to be a blessing to us, or to support us. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We don't have to persuade them. We don't have to pressure them. We don't have to resort to, like, you know, unethical means. We can walk in greater grace. And it's available for us. It's there. Great grace was on them all. Woo. Woo. Woo! Now, I want to share this. I hesitate to say this, but I thought I should anyways. So in India, we live northeast India. India is considered a very poor country. There are people that are rich, but there's a whole lot of people that are very poor. India redefines poverty. If you think you're poor, if you could come with me to India, you'd realize you're Diamond Jim Brady compared to most people in this world. And but God has blessed us. I don't have any sad stories to tell you today. And but it's the grace of God. So my wife won't like me sharing this, but here goes. I'm your ride home, so, you know, say amen. You know, the bank started calling her in India. The local bank started calling her saying, "We want to loan you money for a new car." They called her. She didn't go to them. They called her on the phone repeatedly. She said, "No, we already have a car. It's fine." She has like a little Toyota. She bought it a few years ago. It's kind of falling apart, but it still works, you know. And so she said, "I have a car." And they said, "Well, we want to loan you money to get a new car." And she said, "No, I'm not interested." They kept calling her. I don't know how many times they called her. Finally, I guess, you know, women have that sales resistance. And it started waning. And so she asked me about it. And I said, "Well, okay, fine." And she went to the place, the car dealership, and within an hour, because I dropped her off and I came back to the house, within an hour, she showed up in a new car. In a country where things move at a snail's pace, that's the grace of God too. I mean, like, you can't imagine how slow India is. Like, it takes forever. You know, you buy something on Amazon, you expect it, like, within 2 days. There it takes, you know, like 2 weeks. if you get it at all. Don't ever send us anything by the regular postal service to India. We'll never get it. My mother sent a box to me, and it was just cornflakes. They wanted to charge me in toothpaste. They wanted to charge me customs, so I sent it back. I came back to America in the summer, and while I was here for like a month or two, that package came back. I mean, it, you know, it's really slow. So she had this car. So, okay, well, praise God. But then a couple in our church contacted us and said, we have a piece of property. We want to sell it. Would you pray that we'll find a buyer? So me and my wife prayed and agreed, and they found a buyer. And then they said, we want to give the proceeds, the whole proceeds, I believe, half of it to the church and the other half to Pastor John, me. And we said, you mean to the church? No, we're going to give half to the church. The other half we want to give to you, to Pastor John, for personally. Well, I didn't fight with that. You know, I said, okay, amen. May the will of the Lord be done. You know, and they said, they did say this, we want him to buy a new car. And I already have a car. The church actually gave it to me. Actually, Jeppy and the church, I think, gave it to me, you know, several years ago. I don't remember, 2016 or something like that. But still good. I only go from my house to the church. That's basically it, you know. And he said, we already have it. He already has a car. And they said, no. We just bought a new car. She bought a new car already. And they said, no, that's not big enough. We want Pastor John to have a bigger car. So we said, well, if that's what you want. Yeah, that's what we want. So you don't want to argue with your church members. That's the grace of God. You don't have to go to their house and try to convince them. You might find yourself trying to convince them not to give. When Moses collected an offering for the tabernacle, he had to stop the people. He had to say, please don't give anymore. The bank has told us our account is too large as it is. We've already opened three more bank accounts. We don't have any place to put the money. Please, if I can ask you all, humbly, sincerely, don't give anymore. That's the grace of God. That's the kind of grace God wants us to all walk in. Can I get a big amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I got to finish this. Some of you are looking at me funny. In Hebrews 12:15, it says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So it's not automatic. God's grace is always available, but we have to position ourselves to receive it. And it is possible for a person who is a true believer to not receive the grace of God. And when we do not walk in the grace of God, we default to our own natural abilities. We rely on our own strength. And I know Pastor David has said a lot about this, but if we find ourselves as Christians stressed out, and I know he said this already, then we're not walking in the grace of God. If you're on the verge of a nervous breakdown, you're not giving place to the grace of God. It doesn't have to be that way. That means you need to let God do the heavy lifting in your life. I'm not advocating that you be lazy. I'm not suggesting that you don't take care of your responsibilities. I'm not suggesting that you never pray anymore, you never read your Bible. I'm not saying all that. But I'm saying is you may be trying to do something that God should be doing for you. You do what you're supposed to do. Let God do what he's supposed to do. Are you out there today? Amen. Praise the Lord. So my last little segment here. I know some of you are saying, go, God, give us grace. Okay, I'm almost done. Paul, in his life and ministry, faced constant harassment. Everywhere he went, two things happened, revival and riot. Constant opposition, persecution, severe persecution. I'm not talking about being unfriended on Facebook. I'm talking about real persecution. I'm talking about your back is bleeding. I'm talking about they throw you in jail and they're never going to let you out kind of persecution, you see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, without getting into too much detail right now for time's sake, basically, he prayed, Lord, take away these hardships. Remove the difficulties. In so many words, if you think about it and analyze it, that's basically what he's saying. And God's answer to him in verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9 is, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, we're often praying, God, make life easier for me. Remove all the opposition. God, everybody in my office hates me because I'm a follower of Jesus. So you know, either kill all of them or give me a new job, God. He's not going to do that. But, you know, or God, my family is against me. They talk about me. They make fun of me. They never help me, blah, 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 blah. So, you know, I wish I had another family, God. So we're praying for God to make life easier by just changing the whole circumstance. And God can make changes, but he'd rather give you grace, strengthen you, empower you, release his ability and favor in you. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hallelujah. If he can calm the storm, he can silence the family squabble. The peace, the loveliness of Jesus can emanate from you and bring reconciliation to that situation. It should be that when you walk in the room, it's a little bit brighter. Because Christ is in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means enough. It's enough. Amen. It's more than a match for the enemies you may encounter. And actually, the Greek word translated sufficient, and I didn't actually know this until last night, is the Greek word archaeo. And it actually means to raise a barrier. It means a defense. The grace of God will fortify you. The grace of God will insulate you from attacks. Now, in Nagaland, northeast India, there's some people there that like me, and there's a lot of people there that absolutely despise me, usually from other churches. And all the time, people say things, you know, not very flattering, not very kind about me. And my wife says to me, and this is nothing new, it's happened from day one, she said, I don't even tell you half of the things because I figure why mess with you. But all kinds of people say things and they'll take one little snippet of my message and it'll go viral and it's taken out of context and that type of thing like that. But I can honestly say to you that his grace has insulated me and it doesn't even bother me. In fact, I think write whatever you want in the newspaper, just make sure you spell my name right. You know, it doesn't affect me. I don't care. And I can stare and the Nagas are not particularly emotional people. They're not, they're like, they have a poker face, especially in church. They kind of like, they have a Baptist background. I think that has a lot to do with it, but there's kind of just sort of glare at you, you know, and it can be not inspiring. You want to walk down there and start slapping a bunch of people, you know. Let's see if you're insulated. But God gives you grace where it doesn't bother you. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't mess with you. His grace is sufficient. Don't pray for an easy life. Pray for strength to face every challenge. Are you out there today? So he said, and I got to close. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. So he calls grace power. Grace flows to your area of weakness. Grace flows to your area. Everybody has a weakness in some capacity, right? Grace flows to your area of weakness. His ability finds its greatest expression in your inability. I said, his ability finds its greatest expression in your inability. So you may have lots of faults and shortcomings. You're a candidate for the grace of God. See, if you could just do everything on your own, you have all the talent, you have all the skill, you have all the knowledge, then maybe you don't need God's help so much. But when you understand the grace of God, like Paul said, I rejoice in my weaknesses. Why? Because every challenge, every obstacle, every issue, every problem is an opportunity for God to show himself strong on my behalf. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Some of y'all, you want miracles, but you don't want to have any situations where you need a miracle. Are you listening to me? You want to have victory, but you don't want to have any battles. It doesn't work that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the grace of God. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. You certainly don't deserve it. But you can receive it. It's available to us. Amen. Through faith, obedience, and humility. Because God gives grace to the humble. We could define humility not having a low opinion of yourself, but recognizing your total dependence on God. Like the old song says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. As we mature spiritually, we don't become less dependent on God. We become more dependent on him. I need your help every day. I need your help waking up in the morning. I need your help driving down this interstate. Oh, I definitely need your help. So the lunatics are out there. They think this is, you know, Indy 500 or something. I need your help dealing with some ungodly people where I work. In my neighborhood, you definitely need the grace of God. There's some crazy people out there. It's available. It's available. So you may be pitying yourself. I wish I was born somewhere else. I wish my family was different. I wish my life was different. But you should be rejoicing because you are poised and positioned for God's abundant grace. And then God will get the credit. Everyone will know it's not because you're so wonderful. It's the grace of God. See? And God will call you to do certain things that he knows in your natural abilities, there's no way. In fact, a lot of people will say, I can't do it. They don't respond to the call of God, to service, to work for him. But God will never call you and not also furnish the ability to do the job. That way, it'll be a supernatural thing, and all the praise and all the glory will go to him. And some people will pat you on the back and say, you're wonderful. But you can tell them, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Would you stand with me today? Can we lift up our voice toward heaven? Can we thank the Lord for the grace of God in this place right now? Come on, church. Why don't we just lift up our voice and praise God and thank him? Has God been gracious to anybody in this house today? I said, has God been gracious to anybody in this house today? Hallelujah. Listen. Maybe you're not where you could be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. You're on your way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I pray. I pray for greater grace in our lives, that we would give place to the ability, the influence, the divine intervention of God, that we would trust you, look to you. Our eyes are only on you, O Lord. We will do that which we are required to do, that which you are asking us to do. We will not abdicate our responsibilities. We will not become lazy. We're not talking about a lazy grace. Yet it's not I, but the grace of God within us, within me. We will work with your grace. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for the believers in this house. I just pray especially for homes. May there be just a greater measure of the grace of God in the marriage and in the family. And just as we sense your presence in this house, we believe the neighbors will sense your presence in their house. May their homes be sanctuaries. where the loveliness of Jesus emanates from them. And for this we give you praise. Bless this church, O Lord, with greater grace, more and more of your divine favor. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Amen. Praise God. God is awesome. And let's just go in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your mercies and your goodness and your grace. Father, your grace draws us by your Spirit. And perhaps there might be somebody here in the audience or maybe those listening or watching that have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, today is the day of salvation. This is your grace day. And you can receive Jesus by praying this simple prayer and meaning in your heart. Say, dear God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was raised from the dead for my justification. Today, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. And Heavenly Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you for listening to this message. For more information, visit us at exceedlifechurch.org.